I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the text that Russ read to us this morning. We're going to be looking at the text just before it and the text after it as well. And so while you're turning, I just have to get this off my chest. It's one of those things that I have to kind of acknowledge and just let it go. I decided that I would vote by mail this year. So I have spent the past week or so keeping up on things. You know, I watch the debates, and I listen to the news programs, and then all the stuff about the initiatives that are going on in California, the propositions, and I am so confused, especially about the propositions. Is that any way to run a state? Wow. So, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, you kind of go like, I didn't really, but I tried to be as informed as possible. And I voted on as many things as I understood or thought I understood and left a few of them blank because I still to this day don't understand. And I suspect that most of us don't understand. So for the past couple of days, I've gone out to my mailbox and I reach into my mailbox. And I get all the stuff and I go home and into the trash, just like that. Can you believe they're spending almost $1 billion on the presidential race this year? Oh, maybe over $1 billion. That's amazing. Anyway, okay, I'm done. It's about being confused, and it relates to the text today, actually. I don't know about you. I was one of those kids that started the first grade very young. We didn't have any kindergarten back then. I was 5 years old when I started the first grade, and I went into the classroom, and for the next 12 years, I didn't know what was going on in the classroom. I thought everybody else knew, and I felt like I was sort of out of the loop. I thought I was just confused, a confused little kid. And I would get these report cards from, you know, grade school that says, you know, Ricky, if he tried a little harder, he could do better. Or Ricky doesn't apply himself. Or, you know, Ricky this and Ricky that. And my mom would read these back to me, and I would say, apply myself to what? I didn't understand what to apply myself to. So it was a great relief to me to become an adult and realize that we're all a little confused when it comes to the world, aren't we? Every once in a while, I have this idea, this impression that other people know things that I don't, and that's okay, but they're confused in other parts of their lives as well. So confusion, I think, is a big part of life. And I think Bill was talking about the trade show for screen printers in, what was it, Las Vegas? And how that whole business has mushroomed so large, and it become technologically so complicated that, I mean, who can get their head around what's going on even in that business? And you could repeat that throughout our lives. It's just technologically, it's becoming a very confusing world for many of us. Well, okay, here we have this text, and we're well into the Gospel of Mark, and Russ just read the section where two of the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, now get this. This is hard to believe they would say this in verse 35. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Now that sounds like my four-year-old granddaughter. Doesn't it to you? I might have tried that when I was a kid. You know, promise you'll do what I want to, promise before I tell you what I want. Yeah, it's so childish, isn't it? Wow. Well, you know, it was only a few verses earlier where Jesus blessed the children, and he said, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. I don't think this is what he had in mind. Jesus, promise to do whatever we ask of you. Well, we're a little bit shocked by how dull and confused the disciples are. And this story comes right after the third time that Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to Jerusalem, He is going to be abused. He's going to be handed over to the authorities. He's going to be executed, and he is going to arise the third time. And right after he says that is when this question comes from James and John, who, by the way, are two of the most important disciples in the whole Bible. Two very, very important disciples, not quite getting what Jesus said. Now, here's what's going on. Look at verse 32. They are on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. It's as it should be, right? I mean, that's the whole thing. We are followers of Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus. Jesus is leading us. We're following. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is to be on the way, on the road. And so they're going to Jerusalem, and it says that they, that is everyone who is with him, were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Now, that's kind of interesting. They're amazed and they're afraid. They're not quite sure where this road is going. And of course, then it's when Jesus tells them about what's going to happen to him. And then we get this question by the two disciples. And actually, Jesus is pretty gentle with them in this case. He kind of works with them. You know, you got to give it to the disciples. As thick-headed and as confused as they seemed to be, they stuck with it. They really did. They were going to follow Jesus no matter where he went. They weren't quite sure where he was going. And one thing I read, disciples following Jesus is like an untried team with really nice uniforms running out onto the field thinking they're going to play a different game with different rules. So, I mean, right from the get-go, they're running on the field confused. So what we're talking about here is Jesus is working with his disciples in such a way that they will understand what it means to follow Jesus and what is going to happen in Jerusalem and what is going to happen to the disciples after that. So Jesus is on the road. They're on the way to Jerusalem. He's not doing it willingly or happily. He knows what's going to happen to him. The disciples are a little shocked to hear what he says, but they kind of, you know, blank that out. And they say, well, when you come into your glory, which means when you take over Jerusalem, you know, we want to be vice president and, you know, something else. They want to be part of the glory. We want to sit on your left hand and your right hand, they say. And then Jesus says, well, you know, that's not up to me. And as it turns out, there are people who are on the right side of Jesus and the left side of Jesus. Two robbers, as the king is hanging on the cross with a crown of thorns. So that's where the story is heading to. We know that. And then we get this question from the disciples because they don't quite know how to, they're confused. They don't know how to see this. They don't know how to understand this. I want just a few words about our trip to Yellowstone that we took a couple of weeks ago. Has everybody been to Yellowstone National Park? It's beautiful. Yeah. I heard the story. Who was that? Somebody went up to the counter there in the Yellowstone Hotel and, you know, was checking in for the night, and her reservation was for Yosemite. So... You know, that's something I would do. I mean, I could see myself doing that. Well, I remember the first time I went to Yosemite. I was young, and we were passing through. And so, you know, you look at the map, and you go into the park, and you're just sort of overwhelmed by the beauty of it all. You know, gee, wow, look at those beautiful mountains. Oh, look at those beautiful trees. You know, look at the beautiful waterfall. And then all these animals, you know, that was back in the day when people would feed the bears, and they would come up right to the cars. They don't do that anymore, by the way. And then just a couple of years ago, went to, I almost said Yosemite, went to Yellowstone again in the summertime. And again, you know, just spectacular, beautiful. Everyone was, you know, oohing and aahing. And we would just kind of look around and seeing the beauty, but, okay. And then we'd move on. Well, this trip we went on was an educational trip through the Yellowstone Association, which is the education branch of the park. And so there were 12 of us, and it was kind of like a 3 or 4 day trip. We stayed in the lodging right there in Mammoth, which is in Yellowstone Park. And there was a little orientation the night before, and the guide, who was this young man, telling us how to dress. And Ann and I went up there hoping to get away from the heat, so we're really looking forward to coolness. And so they start talking about long underwear and layered dressing and all that kind of stuff, and coats and jackets. And so we were supposed to be at the bus in the morning at, what was it, 6:15? 6:15 in the morning, and it was dark. And we're on this trip to see animals. So we lumber onto the bus, and you know, we take off in the dark, and this young guy, a guide, John was his name, 30 years old, we find out, from Houston, Texas, and he starts talking about the animals that we're gonna see. And so sun comes up, and we go out to this one place, I forget what morning it was, right? We just pulled over on the side of the road. Okay, and then we got these, you know, really nice telescope things out, and we hiked up the hill a little ways, and we set the telescopes up, and we would watch. And about a mile away, we saw a wolf. You couldn't see it with your naked eyes. For some reason, John, the guide, knew that they were going to be coming that way. And then another wolf showed up a mile away. But you can see them really close with these telescopes. And they started playing. And, you know, people were driving by. But we were seeing them. And then, of course, there are a lot of bison there in the park. And you have to be careful. There are so many, you could run into one, actually. And back in a number of years ago, it was quite exciting to see a bison, but they're kind of coming back, and there are quite a few of them in the park. And we're driving along one morning, and that first morning, we were out there shivering. I couldn't feel my toes or my fingers. And we heard, I think the next day, the guy, John, did not want to tell us what the temperature was on that morning. It was 5. So I remembered real quickly how it felt to be cold. Well, we're driving along, we see a moose. You know, somebody in our group had really good eyesight, and so they saw them. So we stopped, and you know, we got the telescopes out, we set them up, and we start peering through them and looking and oohing and aahing. And then when they're gone, we go farther, and our guide starts talking about coyotes. You know, how they've come into the park and what they do in the park and what place they play in the park and how many there are, where they come from, where they go. Talked about wolves, saw a lot more wolves, stopped at different places. There was one place, they've got these transmitters on some of them. So you can get this kind of weird, it looks like a water witch, but it's actually an antenna that some of the people in the park, and they can tell where the wolves are going to be coming from. So, well, here they come, you know, over this hill, a number of wolves. And so we learn about wolves and wolf packs and wolf behavior and where they come from and where they go and what they do in the park and what effect they have. And before you know, we look around, there's 100 people with us, with cameras and telescopes, and they're all, you know, sort of honed in on these wolves. And then when the wolves disappeared, well, so did the crowd. You know, we just moved on. And we saw birds. One morning, it was so cold. John told us where there was a carcass. I guess that's a really important thing, to have a carcass to, you know, draw the animals. So how about seeing a grizzly bear? So, okay, we go out and we stop along the road, and you know, you can't see it with your naked eye. Somehow John the guide knew they were out there. We get our telescopes out, we look through our telescopes, and there's a grizzly bear working on a carcass. And another grizzly bear coming. Another time we were going down the road, and you know, there was this sheer face of rock, and so we were going to find a mountain goat. I've never seen a mountain goat in real life before. I've never seen many of these animals. And so we're kind of looking along, and you know, our guy John, he can spot these things. He's got this, he's got his binoculars out, and he's, oh, there's one. And then we all train our telescopes on the mountain goat. And we learn all about the mountain goat, how it lives there on the face of this cliff, you know, what it does with the whole ecosystem, the part it plays. It's quite fascinating. Another place, John says, well, you know, sometimes you'll see mountain sheep, you know, the rams with the horns. This is the place you might see them because they go here and there. So we were going out to dinner in the evening, and we kind of scanning that hillside, and sure enough, right there on the rim, how many were there? Two? Two rams. Just surveying their little part of Yellowstone Park. Of course, later on we come and we saw another ram near that same hillside, and then eight more rams came up over the hill and joined that one ram. And again, you know, hundreds of people just sort of with their binoculars and pictures, and they're going crazy over seeing these animals. I will never see Yellowstone the same way again, ever again. Because if I had just driven through there like, you know, most tourists do, like I would normally do, I wouldn't have seen the grizzly bear. I wouldn't have seen the moose or the elk. I wouldn't have seen a lot of these things. And we were sort of filled in on the sort of ecosystem there in Yellowstone and the parts all of these animals play. And so Yellowstone just sort of came alive to us because we were trained to see what we were looking at. That's a very important thing, I think, in life, is to be trained to see what you're looking at. So, okay, back to the text. The reason that the Yellowstone story came up to me is because that the disciples kind of feel like tourists driving through the park not knowing what they're seeing. That's the connection. You know, there's no big mystery there. So these two disciples, they asked Jesus, you know, we want to be on your left and your right when you come into your glory. And then the text says when the other disciples heard that, they were very angry. They were angry. It doesn't say in the text why they were angry, but you can kind of fill in the blank. They were angry because they wanted to be on the left and the right of Jesus in his glory. Of course, Jesus says, you don't even know what you're asking. Haven't you heard me talk about this stuff before? And then he reminds them in verse 42. So Jesus called the disciples and said to them, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their leaders lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. That's the way the world works. We understand that. We're in an election year. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. You know, it doesn't really say how the disciples reacted to that. I have a hunch that if any of us were with Jesus, following him along, we would be just like these disciples. That's just how we go through life. We kind of stumble through life, sometimes a little confused, haphazardly. They have their set idea in mind, what Jesus is leading them to. We have the advantage of knowing the end of the story and how it all works. We can be a little smug about it, but I think we'd be right there with those disciples. Now, Mark has taken up quite a few chapters in dealing with the relationship between Jesus and the disciples. And this is the end. And we've got one more story to go, which we're going to look at in just a moment. And then there's the triumphal entry in chapter 11. And that's the what we call the Passion, the story of the Passion. Now, notice that at the very end of this big block of material is the story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Now, you might have heard this story before. When I try to get my granddaughter Layla to go down for a nap, I'll lay down with her on the bed and I'll read her some stories, and then I'll say, do you want me to tell you some stories? And so I tell her a few stories, and the one story that she wants to hear over and over again is the story about Bartimaeus. It's kind of weird, but I can dramatize it really well with her, and I think in your imagination, when you hear this story, it's a very dramatic story, and it's dramatic because it is meant to be a punch. A punch to our eyes, so to speak. Well, here it is. They came to Jericho, which, by the way, you get to Jericho, you take a right up the hill, and there's Jerusalem. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, which, by the way, is a Greek name, therefore he is a Gentile, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to, it says be quiet, but it means shut up. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Now, that is supposed to be the clincher story. After a long series of stories about Jesus and the disciples. And it comes down to this, and I think it's a very relevant question for us. And that is, we come to Jesus, and he asks us that same question every time. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's the question, isn't it? What do you want me to do for you? And of course, the blind man obviously says, "I want to see." But at the superficial level, of course, this is a story about the healing of a blind man. But more importantly, it is about wanting to see, wanting to understand, wanting to see what we're looking at. I mean, there are so many ways of being blind, aren't there? I mean, your eyes can be 20/20, perfect vision. But there are so many ways that we can be blind. And of course, Jesus has in mind the fact that they are blind to what's going on when they do get to Jerusalem and what's going to happen there. It's about the power of the Romans and all domination and all that kind of stuff. We know that. We know that. But the disciples don't know that. There are a couple of healing of blind stories. Another one happens right after Jesus has a confrontation with the religious authorities. Another blind healing. So, I leave you with this. You know how the world works. We know how the world works. We are a church. It should not be the same here in this church as it is in the world. The world understands power in a different way. It's coercive, it's destructive, but not so among us. Also, the question that I think just kind of hangs with us in the air as we leave this place is we come to Jesus and we say, well, what do you want me to do for you? Sometimes we don't even know what we need, right? They don't know. They didn't know they were blind. They didn't know they were not getting it. They didn't know they were fumbling along and misunderstanding. They didn't know it. They didn't even know how to ask the question. But we do. We know how to form the words of that question. And that question I leave with you just kind of hanging in the air. What do you want me to do for you? I need to get the prayer cards. Oh, thank you, Sharon. Great, thank you very much. Thank you. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Loving God, we come here before you trying to understand and see life from a very different perspective. We want to live our lives as fully as possible. We want to be helpful to other people. We want to follow Jesus on the way. And we know that that way involves service to others. It involves emptying ourselves for others. And there's a whole different mentality with service than there is with domination. And so this is our challenge, not only personally in our own lives, but also in our families, our friends, in this church, the places where we work, what we hear and see on the television and the media, all the different ways we get pulled and twisted, and the truth becomes a casualty early on in this process. We know that. But loving God, help us to see clearly what's going on around us and know that your call comes to us as a call to service. So, loving God, we thank you so much for all of the opportunities that you provide for us for service, because that is what we are called to do. And that is what completes us as human beings, is being in community, being connected with one another in this effort to be servant, emptying ourselves, not clinging and grasping, not wanting to dominate, but to follow you on the way. And so, loving God, we're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us the way. He was the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who we are meant to follow. We know that the world does not understand that way, but we understand how to follow Jesus. So give us the courage and the insight to do all those things that we need to do in our own private lives and in this church together. Loving God, this morning we pray for Nancy and Bob. We pray for Penny and Dave Anderson. We pray for Robin Durkee, gets healthy enough to go back to work. And of course we pray for Lori, that you would guide her and Russ in these coming weeks and months. And we have so many other people in our lives that we pray for, that we hope for, and we lift all of them up in our thoughts and our prayers. We know that our prayer comes to you as incense, coming, following, lifting high. You know us, you sense us, you guide us and lead us. And loving God, thank you so much for the great gift of life that you've given to each one of us. And we pray these things in the same way that Jesus Christ taught his own disciples how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.